So this is all part of this long extended series that I feel pressed to share with you called The Great Wrestling Match. And then we're doing these little snippets in there where we're focusing in on a very specific subject. And this specific subject of the spotted animals, we started last week within this series. So we're going to finish it today. But I want to move into our text immediately, and then we'll wrap it up from there. So to begin today, if you have your Bibles, please open it with me to Genesis chapter 30, and it's 20 verses 25 through 43, and I'm going to read it through the whole section. And again, I encourage you to grab a writing utensil or a highlighter and make notes in your Bible as I read it for you. God tells us this. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I have done for you." But Laban said to him, If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned through divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." He added, "Name your wage, and I will pay them." Jacob said to him, "You know I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?" "What shall I give you?" he asked. "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied. "But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flock and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future. Whenever you check on the wages you have paid me, any goat in my possession that is speckled or spotted or any lamb that is not dark colored will be considered stolen." "Agreed," said Laban. "Let it be as you have said." And this is a good place to put a little asterisk right by verse 35. That same day, he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled and spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flock. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches of poplar, almond, and plane trees, and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering trough so that they would be directly in front of the flock when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat, they came and drank. They made it in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or spotted, or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and the dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for him and did not put him with Laban's animal. Whenever the strong female were in heat, Jacob would place the branch in front of the trough, in front of the animal. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man, Jacob, grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and men servants and camels and donkeys. That's a lot of information. So just to briefly recap from last week, just to get us all back on the same page, what we've learned so far is that Jacob and Laban, on a heart level, are completely opposite of one another. Now, they're both farmers. They're both tenders of flock. And on the surface, I'm sure they have some commonalities, but on a heart level, they are North and South Pole. So last week we saw evidence of this in how Laban revealed his character, such as his greediness, right? He doesn't want Jacob to leave because he loves Jacob. He wants Jacob to stay because he doesn't want to lose his wealth. Jacob has made him very, very rich. And the people that Jacob hired made Laban a very powerful and very rich man. So it's not a love like, Jacob, don't leave. I love you, bro. It's more of, I don't want to lose what I have accumulated through your labor. In addition, we witnessed that Laban was dependent on mystics and shamanism. So although Laban was aware of God, Laban knew God, God wasn't the main thing in Laban's life. He relied on other things to actually qualify and to prove God to himself. So I can see like where someone would go to a pastor and say, hey, help me understand God better. But I'm really wrestling with this whole notion, especially if we're still doing it in our culture, of going to outside sources, to shamans, to mystics, to false prophets, to try to verify God rather than going to God. And we see Laban doing this. And although Laban has kind of the right language in how he talks, you know, and although on the surface you can see some of this, it sounds like Laban is giving God credit. He didn't, because he never saw God as the Lord of his life, as Lord of everything he has. Finally, and we see this throughout Laban's character, he is not a man of his word. He is not a man that says, I'm going to do that, and then does it. He's not a man that says, I'm going to agree to that bargain, this 50-50 deal, and stick to it. He struggles to keep his side. He struggles when he feels like he doesn't have full control. Conversely, Jacob was a man after God's heart. And because of this, Jacob did the honorable thing, right? That's how this whole discourse starts. He does the honorable thing. He goes to his father-in-law, and he doesn't demand his way. He doesn't say, I'm out of here. He doesn't sneak out at night. No, he says, listen, it's time for me to go. I want you to bless me. I want you to bless your daughters, and I want you to bless what I want to go do. I want your support, Laban. And of course, we already know that Laban doesn't agree to that. Now he's panicked. I need you here. In other words, and if Jacob was really set on it, he could have just left. He didn't have to ask Laban for anything really. And if we just put on our modern day human hats for a second, I believe Jacob would have had every right to say, hey, Laban, I think I deserve a severance package or a commission, right? Because that's kind of how we would think, right? If we spend 20 years in a company and they let us go, or we're going to sit there and go, yeah, where's my severance package? Do I get to take my 401k with me? But Jacob was honorable, and he didn't demand or ask or do any of those things. Instead, he went and asked for a blessing. And of course, we know that didn't happen. But what would see happen is that Jacob, once he heard his father-in-law speak of divination, he made a stand for God. In a sense, and I'm paraphrasing here, he's saying, Laban, you got it backwards. It's God that has blessed you and I. It's not even really the work of my hands that God has blessed. He's blessing us because he loves us, and he's blessed us because he cares for us, and he blessed us because he wants us to prosper with him. But that discourse and Jacob's heart for declaring God as Lord helped Jacob to change his mind, because he wanted to make a stand. He wanted to draw a new line in the sand saying, I am standing for God, and I'm going to trust God, and I know Laban's character, but I'm going to make my stand for God here today. So he does allow himself to strike up another bargain with Laban, another business deal, if you will. I want to read this section one more time. Jacob says, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. And my honesty, right? This is a character issue right here we're talking about. My honesty will testify for me in the future. Whenever you check on the wages you have paid me, any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored will be considered stolen. Agreed, said Laban. Let it be as you have said, Jacob. So essentially, this is a business deal. Jacob said, give me all the animals you don't really want, right? They're not the cream of the crop, you know? Sometimes I think of those fair animals or circus animals you see, you know, with the extra head or extra leg or whatever. But what Jacob is saying is, like, just give me the bottom of the barrel stuff. But whatever the bottom of the barrel produces, that counts as my wage. But if for some reason the bottom of the barrel produces like a spotless, beautiful white lamb, that's yours. I'll give it to you. And if you come and check out my work and see that I'm not giving you those animals, then you know that I'm a liar and I'm not a man of my word. So he's putting his godly character on the line here. That's a really good lesson for us if we're willing to pause and think about that. Because it's not our own reputation we want to lay on the line when we do things. We're laying Christendom on the line, right? How many of us have heard someone say, those Christians just don't live the way they talk. They talk away, but you never see them live that way. And Jacob's saying, I don't want to be one of those guys, right? I'm paraphrasing here again. But Jacob's saying, I'm not only putting my own honesty on the line, I'm putting my godly character out on the line. This is big stuff. Challenging stuff. So this is a good time for us to ask why spotted and blemished animals, and I've already touched on it a little bit. But first of all, Jacob is really wise. God has blessed him not only with abilities, but a great, great wisdom. And he knows that by bargaining this way, there's no way Laban could say no to him. Because Laban's already thinking, this is a slam dunk. He's going to let me keep all the best animals? Yeah, no problem. So first the spotted animals, because I believe Jacob just knew that Laban, he was so greedy and he's so selfish. There's just no way he could say no to this deal. Second, Jacob believes in God's sovereignty. Now, we don't see that word used a lot in this section, but essentially that what that boils down to. Because Jacob made a stand for God, and Jacob is not testing God. He knows better. But what Jacob knows is that all of his blessings come from God, and God is going to work this out. And I'm not even sure if Jacob fully understands yet, and I'll explain that in a minute. But what he knows is that my God is an awesome God. My God has blessed me exceedingly. My God is merciful. And I trust him with this situation. So Jacob has this ability to believe in God's sovereignty, and we see it play out here. And then I already touched on it. Jacob wants to lay his character out on the line as proof for his God. And he does it this way. My honesty will testify for me in the future. Right? Because it's not just about being honest today. It's not about being honest and having pure character when it's convenient or we're around a certain group of people. What Jacob is really laying on the line here is saying, test me on this. I want you to test me on this. Not just today, but a week from now, a year from now. And this goes back to having that Lord of your life. The capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And for me, this is really challenging, right? Because I know my sin nature. I know the things that I like to do and like to eat and all that stuff. So I'm not turning this into a battle about legalism. What I'm saying is that it's on the forefront of Jacob's mind. It's not like a back of the mind thought. It is out here for him to contend with daily. Are my actions matching my words? My honesty will testify for me in the future. And as then we noted from verse 34, right? What does Laban say? Right? We already know he's got kind of a weird character, some weird character issue, right? But Laban, in this particular moment, says, I agree to everything you said. There was no secondary terms, second ways of negotiating. He just, yep, Jacob, great deal. I agree with everything you said. Let's do it exactly that way. But then in the very next section, what we see is, despite Laban's word, Laban almost immediately changes, manipulates, and tries to control the deal. And how does he do this? Well, he's the one that goes, separates the animals out. He doesn't let Jacob do it. He does it. He's the one that goes and separates the flocks out. And then this is a very small thing that's easy to blow over when you're reading the Bible. But then he doesn't actually give control of those animals, at least not right away, to Jacob. He gives them to his sons. And Laban had many sons. And then he has his sons, or his helpers, bring the animals 3 miles away from the other animals and from Jacob. Now, I'm pretty sure that Jacob is not surprised by this. We don't see any indication in any of these chapters that Jacob really felt like his chapter was hid by this. He probably saw it coming or something to this effect. And I'll explain that more in a little bit too. The reality is that he tried to make this really difficult for Jacob. You know, in modern day Christendom, sometimes us pastors like to use the term roadblocks, right? You know, God's calling to you to do a job, but you just feel like there's just situations or people sometimes, they just keep popping up, and you just keep thinking to yourself, it doesn't have to be this hard. We came into agreement, why does it have to be this hard? Why do we have to deal with the squeaky wheel so much or something like that? And I'm not making accusation here. I'm just saying this is what Jacob is faced with. The deal doesn't have to be this hard. Laban didn't have to make it this difficult. But Laban, again, is showing his character. And perhaps this is not a big deal for us today, but we need to note these specific things. First, I keep bringing this character word up because Laban continually reveals his character over and over and over again. And where this gets really, really scary is that when we jump to the section ahead of this, and after Jacob was successful in all this, we see that Laban's character spills over to all of his sons. And his sons, no matter, even though Jacob made them extremely wealthy, extremely rich, they end up trying to kill Jacob. They want him dead. Hey, all of his ugly animals are producing, but ours are kind of like falling behind. He's actually getting wealthier than us. All along, forgetting that they never wanted those spotted animals in the first place. And as this pertains to me and to all of us, it should be a stark reminder that our character is visible to other people. And if we're not careful, we're going to pass that character along. The Bible is full of promises about how our character will be revealed, about how our heart condition will be revealed, how our propensity towards things will be revealed. It even says in the book of James that it stirs inside of us and it leads to arguments and pretensions. I just want to pause for a second and say, like, if it sounds like I'm coming down, like, with a big, giant hammer on you guys today, that's not my intention, because I'm wrestling with this stuff myself. See, I'm not in this, like, I got it. I'm walking this journey with you. But this is a stark reminder for me. I'm a father. I'm a husband. What kind of character issues am I revealing to them? Second, and this is really, really important, it shows us, this section right here so far shows us that Jacob's faith is going to be stretched, right? That's kind of a Christianese term. My faith is being stretched. You know, people that aren't Christians don't know what that means. But here, what we're seeing is that Jacob's faith is being stretched. He's dealing with a really tough character, and this really tough character has got some really tough characters for sons. And his faith is being stretched. His character is being stretched. Meaning Jacob will have to work harder now. He's going to have to do more. But here's the upside. A stretched faith strengthens our faith and deepens our faith when we seek to thrive and to overcome rather than just muddling through. See, this is a crossroad for Jacob. This is a crossroad where he can just muddle through, lean back saying, I trust God's sovereignty. But no, Jacob here just opened himself up. He says, I want my faith to be stretched. I want my faith to go to a place that it's never been before. I want my hands and my feet to go to a place they've never been before, because my faith is being deepened like it's never been deepened before. And the reminder to me and a reminder to us is that, are we in a place where we're opening ourselves up to have our faith stretched so that we can be victorious and overcome with God? Because if God is stretching us, he probably has a plan for us that he doesn't even see yet, that we don't see yet, or something that he wants to use us to accomplish for his purpose, right? Because God is sovereign. These are not accidents. The last really important thing to keep in mind before we move on is that, I don't know if you caught this or not, because it's not really spoken, but Jacob didn't have to respond to Laban the way he responded. How did Jacob respond to Laban in this discourse? He went to work. He went and did what God laid out for him to do. He didn't lash out at Laban. He didn't get angry at Laban. He didn't start a fight or an argument with Laban. He went to work because he trusts God's sovereignty. He knew his faith was being stretched. So the best thing to do was to turn back to God and go do the work that God laid out for you to do. In other words, Jacob responded with grace and with gentleness towards Laban when Laban again changed the deal. And again, this is a great reminder for me and hopefully all of us that we need to respond to one another with grace. We need to respond to our neighbors who live across the street or down the road with grace. And the opposite is scary, because when we don't respond with grace, what does that say about our faith? It's that revealing character, isn't it? And grace is one of those things that really shows character. Mercy. Do we really mean it? Do we really believe in it? If someone confesses a horrible sin within this body, are we willing to love them through that and help them be restored? Or is that the time we just decide to turn off grace and say some things just aren't forgivable? But Laban got to see God in ways that he didn't even know he was going to see God, because his son-in-law responded to him with mercy, with gentleness, and he went to work. This brings us to verses 37 through 40, where we see Jacob do something kind of weird, right? He takes these sticks, three specific kinds, like a plain kind, an almond kind, and then I forgot the other one already, but he makes stripes out of them, like a candy cane maybe, I don't know. But he makes these sticks, and it just seems so superstition. I remember like being in Dr. Trapp's Old Testament theology class back in my days at Concordia, and I'm just going, well, geez, this doesn't sound any better than what Laban was doing through divination. And I have an answer for that. This is like an old wives' tale. See, when my wife and I were pregnant, we had a daughter, and we said we really want our next child to be a son. You should have seen all the people coming out of the woodwork saying, if you do this, if you eat that, that's going to guarantee you a son. See, they didn't have science back here. So this is kind of like a common practice a lot of people did. I'm not saying it's right. But what I do know is that Jacob didn't necessarily put his faith in this. He still believed that God was in control, that God was going to rectify this, and God is going to change everything here. But he kind of got swallowed up in this wives' tale thing, like, yep, if I do things this way, I'm going to get my boy. Right? So he's kind of thinking, if I do things this way, because this is what the older people would say in the church, I'm going to get those ugly animals that nobody wants. So it's not the same, because it's not a heart issue. It's not a heart condition. What's interesting, though, is that Jacob didn't just stop with these striped sticks, because Jacob had also gotten really, really wise. Now, if you remember the deal was that Laban, you're going to get all the spot-free, blemish-free, perfect-looking animals. The deal is never to give you the strong animals. Right? So God blessed Jacob in producing these really strong animals that are coming out spotted and ugly, and nobody wants them. But they were strong. So Laban, even though he was producing a result, they were kind of like weaker sheep, weaker animals. They weren't necessarily the cream of the crop, even though they were spotless. So God is really starting to bless Jacob here. He's starting to see how that sovereignty is going to unfold. And we really, really know that God just blessed Jacob through this whole process because of his character, his drawing a line in the sand saying, this is how God wants me to behave. This is how God wants me to live. Not fighting against Laban might be perceived as really weak to someone else. But for Jacob and for guys like me, I see incredible strength here. I see incredible fortitude. I see that the ability that I'm going to trust God, that his plan is through rather than sitting there and demanding my way. And this does not eliminate Jacob having to work hard. I already touched on that issue. But the end result is this. And this jumps ahead a few sections, but the Bible does that sometimes. But verse 43, right? This is how it ends. It says, in this way, I just want to have a long, uncomfortable pause there. Because what's the way we've been talking about? Jacob is wrestling with God. Jacob is following God's lead. He's not lashing out. He's doing the honorable thing. He's challenging his father-in-law to make sure that his character matches his words. He's working hard. So God is saying to us, in this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and manservants and camels and donkeys. Stating another way, Jacob's success reinforced is reinforces verse 30 to Laban, which was, the Lord is the one doing the blessing. The Lord is the one doing the provision, the providing, the giving. Now, here's a funny little thing. We can read the Bible and say, yep, right there it says that Jacob became exceedingly prosperous and wealthy. But could you imagine? Like, here's this shepherd walking down the road with hundreds of animals, and there's not a white animal in that bunch. I wonder if his neighbors thought he was prosperous. I don't have an answer for that. What I do know is that it takes a heart and a mental perception change that only God can do for us to start seeing spotted, blemished animals as beautiful and prosperous. And that brings me to my closing section, which is I want to do a little deeper clarification on why the spotted animals. Now, if you can try to remember, not everyone was here, but this initial series started out as wrestling with God, and it still is. But in that initial first series, first message, I said the one thing that God really had to work in Jacob's heart, and one thing that God really wants to continue to work in our heart, is changing our perception of what it means to be prosperous and successful. Because in doing that, we will see what it also means that sometimes victory looks different than how the world sees victory. And overcoming for Christians sometimes look different than how the world sees overcoming. And all this has to do with aligning our heart and our character back to God's heart and God's character. In other words, doing the things that God wants to be done rather than the things that we say, God, this should be done and I'd like you to do it for me. If you can track with my brain here. So part of this great wrestling match, going back to the beginning of this series, is learning how to overcome with God. That means with how he wants it to be done. And the sad face of Christianity sometimes is that we sit here and we tell God how we think things should be done. And when God tries to say, no, my way is better, then we accuse it of being a non-winning situation. This is pretty tough stuff. This is not Sunday School 101 stuff here we're dealing with. I get that. But the great wrestling match is that, are we following, are we chasing after what God wants? Are we allowing him to change our perception to see what he wants? Or are we demanding our way? Are we trying to renegotiate the deal as Laban is trying to renegotiate the deal constantly or changing the deal constantly? I guess in a way, and it doesn't sound very nice, but are we on the Laban side of things or the Jacob side of things when it comes to our personal relationship with God? There's that awkward silence again. And also part of the opening message for this series was that as believers sometimes, I don't think we always know what it means to be successful. Like, because if we lose sight of intentionality or doing things on purpose, we kind of maybe try to play it safe all the time. We maybe kind of like, well, I don't know if I want to rock that boat. Because if I rock that boat, then maybe the sheep will get put 3 miles away. And maybe inside our minds, we're thinking we're not playing it very safe. But the real question there is like, are we trusting God's sovereignty if we're playing it safe? If we're not willing to lay ourselves out on the line, if we're not willing to get down on our hands and knees and say, this is the line in the sand. Now, there's a lot of guidance for this. You know, we just can't start willy-nilly saying, yep, pork's off the menu. Please don't do that. I like pork. But my point is, there's a hard perception of what victory and success can look like. And we need to understand what that looks like for God, for us to understand what it should look like for us. In other words, and I've already touched on this a couple of times, everybody wants the pure white sheep. Everyone wants to be surrounded by the spot-free, blemish-free, dirt-free animals. And sometimes we put ourselves in these little bubbles trying to surround ourselves with these spotless, blemishless, non-deformed animals. We try to create these little safe heavens, havens. But those situations aren't the faith-stretching type situations. Those generally aren't the situation where we really get to see God stretch us and work in powerful ways. So the question is, do we want a blemish-free situation? Do we want spotless ministries? And sometimes, are we getting stuck in the midst of wanting the people around us to look just like us, to be just like us, to talk just like us, to act just like us? But what we're seeing, what I've continued to see, what I want more of us to see, is that God's word is all about overcoming. It's about victory. It's about God's provision. It's not about the color or the condition of the animals. I want to say that again. This is important. It's about overcoming with God. It's about victory with God. It's about victory through God's provision, through praying for the things that He wants us to pray for, doing the things that He wants us to do. It's not about the color or the condition of the animals. Somehow Jacob understood this. And it's in the Bible because God wants us to understand this. And if we were to jump ahead to the New Testament, what kind of sheep did Jesus call? I mean, I'm sure He could have just went down to the rabbinical school and just said, you know, give me your top 12 students. But the type of spotted sheep we see in the New Testament, well, here, just a couple, name a few that we already know. There's a few of them that were pretty undereducated, but they're really good at fishing. There was a crook in the bunch. He was one of the accountants. He was hoping Jesus would hit the throne so he could cash in. We'll call him Judas. There's that guy that was supposed to be part of the priesthood family, but instead he did better financially working for the enemy. So he went and hung out with them, and the Bible calls them sinners and tax collectors. The point is, the spotted animals have been used by God since God created us. My encouragement is that we fall in love with the spotted animals the way God loves us, with all of our spots, with all of our blemishes. My encouragement is that we start putting those things aside and not look at those things and going, God is going to bless this flock. If we just wrestle with Him to have Him change our minds, change our hearts, to live transformed lives so that we can carry for the herd that He really wants us to care for. So like Jacob, and like the beginning of this series, the great challenge is this: will we let God change our hearts so that we will change our perceptions? Can we, will we see victory in working with and caring for all of the spotted animals? Now, we're going to take a break next Sunday from this sermon series, and I'm going to do a devotional specific to the Lord's Supper, but we're going to keep this going for a few more times after that. However, today I want to bring us back to the original challenge and encouragement I laid out in week one of this series. So here that is again. Some of you today will walk out of here like today never happened. It's just another Sunday. It's just another sermon. Just another few songs, some prayers. Some of you may walk out of here a little bit more confused, but maybe a little afraid to ask questions. I'd like to ask and I'd like to challenge you, please don't let that happen. Don't let it happen. Instead, pray, wrestle with God. Bring all of those character issues, maybe not all at the same time, but start with one. Bring it to Him. Wrestle through it. Let Him use it. Let Him realign it. Let Him change it. And I pray that as we move forward together, that you and I will commit or recommit our hearts back to doing things as Christ would like to have them done. Seeing with Christ's eyes, loving the same people Jesus loved, going after the same people Jesus would go after. And I believe with that, God will use that to really show us victory with Him and how to overcome with Him and how to endeavor and work with Him and what it means to truly be successful and what it means to live and win with Jesus. So I pray now that today we will begin as a family, as a church, to see how beautiful the spotted animals can be and how we were once the spotted animals. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. This sermon is really kicking my butt, and but I'm grateful for that because I know that I got a lot of junk you're still trying to work out, and I always sometimes try to demand my way, Lord God, but we're all in this together. We're not doing this alone. You're with us, first of all, and you've brought us together for us to be together as a family, as a body, to work together. So I just trust your sovereignty. I trust that you're going to use this situation to grow us, to stretch our faith, to deepen our hearts. But Lord, I also trust that you're using this to also give us clearer eyes to see, more sensibility to feel and to encourage. Lord, reveal to me, reveal to us the things that you are continuing to purge and burn off out of our system. But Lord, as for today, we just thank you for your rich blessing. We thank you for your love. We do claim your forgiveness on our lives, that we're not doing this battle on our own, but we are doing this knowing that you've already paid the price for victory. So we claim that for ourselves today. And some of this stuff we're learning, Lord, it's hard, but we claim your rich blessing, and we want you to use this for us to bless you, Lord. Bless your kingdom. Bless this community. So, Lord, we thank you, and we lift your name up high, knowing that you love the spotted animals. In Jesus' name, amen.